Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Jesus is the stone that saves some and causes others to stumble. To the Christian, he is the precious cornerstone of our faith. But to the world, Jesus is not precious at all. One cannot use popular opinion to judge something's value. The world was wrong about Jesus 2,000 years ago, and it is still wrong about him today. Either Jesus is precious to you, or he isn't. One cannot be neutral about Jesus. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and listen as we rejoin Pastor Ray's discussion of verses 1 through 12. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
bless his holy one. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, who offers up acceptable sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. What are some of the spiritual sacrifices that we read about in the Scriptures? Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us the totality of our lives. Lord, here I am. Everything, Lord, I'm yours. Unconditionally. You gave yourself totally for me. I give myself totally for you. Hebrews 13, 15 talks about we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Philippians 4, 18 and 19 talks about the sacrifice of giving to help others or to further the gospel. You and I are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. The Latin word for priest means to be a bridge builder. What is a bridge? A bridge is something that is built to make it possible for a person to get from one side of, say, a river or a canyon to the other side. In other words, what Peter is telling these persecuted saints is that God has ordained them to be a priest, and our life, just like a bridge, living for Jesus, should make it easier for people to see in us the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and desire to know him and taste that he is good. Now, God has blessed us with this church building, but it's bricks and mortar. You and I are the ecclesia. This building doesn't have legs. You are the ecclesia. And yes, we gather here, but the church is wherever you are. And you and I are called to be priests wherever we are. I like to think of us as portable temples and mobile priests of the living God. Wherever you are, there you are. Wherever you are, that's where God wants to use you to be a bridge builder. Wherever. The whole world is your mission field. I'm looking at a room full of missionaries right now. You may not think you are one, but start thinking like one. And remember that wherever you go to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Notice all of these terms in verse 5 speak of corporateness. We are a body. We are a family. We were created and we were redeemed to be together like we are now. I want to forget it, but the other morning when I went out walking, I felt the Lord near the end of my walk telling me to remember COVID. I would rather not, but here's the thought here. God's redeemed us to be community. He's redeemed us to interact with one another. You remember during COVID, we would have our normal prayer meetings Zoom. Then remember, we would have Sunday morning services Zoom. Wednesday night services Zoom. And I can't tell you how many times in those 6 weeks when we didn't get together, if it was said once, it was said 1,000 times, "Oh, Lord, forgive us for taking the gift of gathering together for fellowship for granted." Well, here we are 4 years later. Where are you? Where are you? Now, I realize people go on vacation. I realize that there are people that are incapable and unable to get from one place to another. And I realize if you are living at a place far away and zooming in, watching, that's fine. But what about, and this isn't just from me, I'm speaking for every one of my fellow colleague pastors, because I'm the oldest one. Where are you? You still have COVID. Nobody sees you. You forgot what it was like. Remember? You would write letters, text messages. You'd even put them in my mailbox. Oh, Pastor Ray, we can't wait to meet together again. That was great for 2 weeks. Then the sports season started. Baseball, football, hockey, everything. Priorities, right? Okay. We need one another. Isn't it amazing? We need one another, and yet we annoy one another. Have you ever prayed, Lord, make me more like you? How many of you ever prayed that? Good. Then he's going to give you a Judas. He's going to give you a Peter. He's going to give you a Nicodemus. Just like a woodworker uses all kinds of sandpaper. God will use different kinds of sandpaper. We need one another. During the day, I need Dylan. Dylan needs me. Evidently, I need him more because I'm in his office more than he's in my office. But we need one another. That's just the way it is. And I think that it's time for us to realize, as the body of Christ, we do need to come together. Mark my words, the time's coming when doing what we're doing now is going to become illegal. Does that mean we stop? No, that means we too will have prison ministries. So he says who we are in verse 5. He's going to repeat it in verse 9. And then, actually beginning in verse 4 through verse 8, Peter links Old Testament texts such as Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118, verse 22, that identify Jesus Christ as a stone, a living stone, or a stumbling stone, or a cornerstone. It's as clear as day from these verses and many others in the Bible that neither Peter nor any of the other apostles interpreted the words of Jesus up at Caesarea Philippi, upon this rock I will build my church, to mean that Peter would be the rock or the head of the church. How many of you know that Peter is not the head or the rock of the church? If he is, woe unto us. Jesus called Peter Petros, which means a little stone. Jesus himself is Petra, the giant stone, the rock. The church is not built upon man or any man, but upon the foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ himself. Notice in verse 7 again, beloved, that the opposite of those who believe are those who are disobedient. Isn't that interesting? And that may be a warning for some of you here this morning or some of you that are watching online. You see, those who refuse to believe the gospel, to those who refuse to believe the gospel, Jesus is not precious at all. And they have no desire to obey him. But Peter says Jesus is precious to those of us who believe and desire to obey him. Is Jesus precious to you this morning? He's the most precious, most valuable person in the whole world. Jesus is the stone who saves, or he is the stone who crushes. Listen, Matthew 21, verse 44. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but in whomsoever it shall fall, it or literally, he will grind him to powder. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ is not only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And one of the things that any human being never wants to face is the wrath of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is nobody to mess with. If you receive him as Lord, he will save you and he will love you to pieces. But if you reject his sacrifice and love for you, he will crush you and grind you to pieces. And the Bible tells us that there are only two eternal destinies for every human being, heaven or hell. And if you choose to live apart from Jesus on earth, that's a decision to live apart from him in hell forever. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Now is the day to make that choice. Again in verse 9, who you are in Jesus, but you who have been born again of the incorruptible seed, are a chosen generation. Chosen. Who chose you? Who chose you? God chose you. He chose you. Are you amazed at that? You know what's even more amazing? When did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. Incredible. You are a royal priesthood. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, we are called kings and priests who will reign on the earth with the Lord in the kingdom age. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? It's really going to happen. Pinch yourself. It's going to happen. You are a holy nation. That means set apart or consecrated. You are a peculiar people, a people for a special possession, a purchased people. You have been purchased by God Almighty with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And notice, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous, beyond human comprehension, is the idea here, into his marvelous light. Darkness is, in the scripture, oftentimes a word used to symbolize ignorance or sin or misery. And that speaks of the life that you and I were living before we were converted. Wrapped up in sin, wrapped up in misery, no real knowledge of God. Marvelous light is the exact opposite of darkness. It's a beautiful picture of the change that has taken place of those who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel that bears his marvelous name. You are a called out group of people. You are more beautiful than the most beautiful sanctuary or ornate cathedral that any man could ever build. You and I are a living organism. We're not a collection of brick and mortar. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people whom he has called to show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Where Paul says to the Colossians, into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 10, in time past, you were not a people, but now the people of God. For those of you that are born again, you had a life before Christ, and then you have a life after Christ. BC, AC. He says, you were at one time apart from Christ. Now you are in Christ. Hosea 2:23 says, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. It's not that amazing that we say, you are my God. You know, it's amazing that he says, they are my people. Isn't that shocking? You see, there's a BC and AC. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off before are made near, how? By the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5:8, you sometimes were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children in light. And then he mentions spiritual warfare in verse 11. How many of you know anything about spiritual warfare? You don't have to ask for it. It just happens, right? It just comes your way, whether it be a fiery attack of the enemy or your unregenerate, that unregenerate part of you. We all have a traitor, a resident traitor. It's called our flesh. And here Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." In other words, this world is not your home. Abstain. What does the word abstain mean? It means to refrain from. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, refrain from fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, refrain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. When you are being tempted by your flesh, it's Satan waging war against your soul. Dearly beloved, 11 times, or 8 times, pardon me, the Lord addresses the church as dearly beloved. And we are to go to war against these fleshly lusts. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises of being the people of God, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let us cleanse ourselves. You are not passive in spiritual warfare. You need to be active. I mean, we are not passive. We need to be active. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. How much filthiness? Does the Bible mean all when it says all? All guile? All evil speakings? All hypocrisy? All? Yeah, this is part of life on planet Earth. Paul the Apostle would say this in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know why? The moment you give the devil or the flesh a crack or an opening, he will come in and you'll have the Grand Canyon. Don't make provision. Don't give it a second thought. Pull down those thoughts. You know, but there's a lot of fleshly lusts that are more than bodily, sexual things. There's materialism, worldly lusts and pleasures. And our flesh is never going to be redeemed, for it is wicked to the core. It will never be removed. It needs to be denied, and it needs to be mortified. And then he says in verse 12, our last verse for this morning, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." In other words, our conduct as Christians should be such as to bear the strictest scrutiny, that the closest examination will lead our enemies to the conviction that we are upright and honest. Honesty. You know how many people have been ripped off or stumbled by dishonest Christians? I hate to tell you, one of the most grievous things to deal with as a pastor is when an employer or a company calls me and says, "Does so-and-so go to your church?" "Oh, yeah." "Oh, really?" And then they talk about what a horrible, you think he thinks or she thinks that I'm paying them to be Billy Graham. Now, you are paid to be a witness, but you are also paid to work. If anything, like Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," what, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That should be something that we all remember. Let your light so shine that people may see your good works. You know what this means, being called out of darkness into his marvelous light? It means that the Christian is called out of a lifestyle of insignificance into a lifestyle of significance. Remember BC? You may have had dreams. You may have had aspirations. "Oh, when I grow up, I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that." And then you get saved. You thought, "I'm going to be something or someone significant." You don't live a significant life until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the significance of our lives, dearly beloved, is found when we give ourselves unconditionally to the one who unconditionally gave his life for us. You know what that means? No matter what your vocation is, being sold out for Jesus means that you are now living a life of significance. The gospel means good news, right? Good news. You believe that, the gospel is good news? It's news before it's theology. John Piper writes this, news is reporting that something significant has happened. Good news is the announcement that something has happened that will make people happy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news. For Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I'm looking at a sanctuary of happy people. Or, look at you. Look how happy you all are. Happy are those people whose God is the Lord. That's not a promise. That's a fact. You will be happy. You see, and if you're looking for something or someone else to make you happy, you're going to crash. Nobody and nothing else can make you happy. The only one that can make you happy is Jesus. There is satisfaction, Mick Jagger, in Jesus Christ. Right? There is. Happy are those people whose God is the Lord. You are, and I are never more alive, beloved, than when we are living for the one who created us and redeemed us to have fellowship with him. To just live every day. Lord, I'm living for you. I'm all out for you today, whether I feel like it or whether I don't feel like it. Praise God. Peter writing to us today. We too are strangers. We too are pilgrims. And we too are living in a world that is in rebellion against God. You see, you know, that's our mission field. That's our mission field. Them, the bad guys, they're the mission field. One time you were the mission field. But someone loved Jesus and loved you enough to tell you what Peter's saying. Amen? And that's why we're here. So when you scatter from here today, make it a point to tell other people about Jesus. You've got good news, great news for you. You see, Charles Spurgeon said this in closing. The way to be saved is simply to trust in what Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, did when he became man and suffered punishment for all those who would trust in him. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice unto God for all those who trust in him. He was punished for your sins, but he rose again from the dead. And if you trust in Jesus, you cannot and will not be punished for your sins, for God does not punish sin twice. When you trust him, he will raise you out of your grave of sinful living and give you a new heart and a desire to live for him. You can today be pardoned and saved forever if you will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you here this morning have never been born again. Using the cake illustration, maybe some of you have been licking the bowl for years. You know, it's not far-fetched. How many of us went to church year after year licking the bowl of Christianity or this holiday season or that holiday season until we heard the gospel? And then you put away the bowl and you started eating the cake. Today is the day of salvation. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.